Time went by really fast. My. So four down, one to go. This is the last one for me. I had such a great time. Really wanted to visit this church, heard about this church, and really wanted to visit this church. And, you know, thank you, the leadership, for allowing me to come. You know, it was a wonderful experience. I really had a great time. I already put a couple of my Facebook posts. It's a lot of likes with this meeting. It's good. Thank you. We've been talking about freedom. First night we talked about, through Romans, freedom from self-condemnation, freedom from condemnation, freedom from guilt, freedom from sins. We kind of talked about that. Yesterday afternoon we talked about freedom from ignorance that hinders you from praying, being lazy in prayer. We talked about that through the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Last night, what did we talk about last night? Huh? Calling, yes. Freedom from purposelessness. You know, so that we have sense of calling and live everyday life with a sense of calling. We talked about that this morning. Freedom from selfishness and self-centeredness so that we can love. So we talked about that. Today, freedom from ignorance of future. Freedom from fear of future by understanding how to make decisions in our lives. How to know the will of God. I wish somebody told me this like 30 years ago. So I had always trouble making decisions in my life. And so this is a result of what I've been thinking about probably last 30 years or so. You know, and you're sitting here in an hour or two and then, you know, get this. It's like, you're like me, you know, I don't like to peel things. Peanuts, walnuts, fruit. If somebody peels it, I'll eat it. But there are peelers and there are eaters. I'm an eater. In terms of this message, I'm a peeler, I guess, but you're going to eat. So, just struggling with God's sovereignty, human response, making choices, freedom. And you have to deal with all these so that we will know how to make decisions in our lives. So I pray that you'll be free from ignorance of doing this and just go forth learning how to make decisions for the glory of God and live maximum for the kingdom of God. That's my desire. So that you'll have a sense of freedom as you go forth prayerfully making important as well as small decisions in your life. Oh, this is like, oh. It's touching me, so it's like, sorry. All right. Freedom to scratch. Okay. The theology of knowing God's will. Today's, you know, the only day we don't have PowerPoint, so you have to look at me. Sorry, if you don't look at, just look at the wall or look at the notes. You know, no PowerPoint, so just going into the notes. Did we pray? We got to pray. We need to pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace, just being here with us, strengthening us, empowering us, blessing us through this weekend. Thank you for this wonderful church. This incredible work that you are doing in this body. We pray for blessings upon your people. And we just pray because of this weekend, we'll never be the same again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Theology of knowing God's will. If you look at the outline, there are four main sections to the outline. Three views of knowing God's will, we'll talk about that. And then two wills of God in the Bible, Charles Hodge's view called decretive will and preceptive will. And then thirdly, one will. Is there one will of God for me in my individual life? We'll talk about that. And then fourthly, then seven processes of biblical decision making. So basically the outline is 3, 2, 1, 7. If you think of it like that, that makes sense. 3, 2, 1. Somebody's phone number 3217 by any chance? Last four digits. But it's 3217. Right? So that we will know how to make decisions in our lives. Because decision is important, right? Many of you are still not married. You got to know how to make decisions concerning the person. Again, also, if you're parents, you're making, trying to think about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 children. How many children am I supposed to have? These are all decisions you have to make. How about job, living in different places, jobs, you know. Many decisions in our lives. How do we make these decisions? Or can I make decisions? Or should I find out the decision that is already made by someone or God? And do I have to find out the decisions that God had made? And do I make decisions? You know, these are the questions that I struggled with for like 30 years. So here we go. First of all, three views of God's will. There are three views. Traditional view, traditional charismatic view, wisdom view. Okay. First of all, traditional view. What is traditional view? This is like a majority view, usually in people. This view holds that God has individual plans for everyone, and that are outlined in detail for us to know. So God is believed to be ready to reveal His plan step by step to those who ask Him to do so. This view teaches that God's plan can be discerned by looking carefully into a combination of like circumstances, spiritual prompting, inner voices, personal peace of mind, and or counsel of others, or sometimes, you know, cloud in the sky. Based on the belief of God's sovereignty, of course, God is sovereign, and this view believes in God's sovereignty, but it assumes that details are there for us to know, and we have to know it is necessary and it is possible for us to know. So summary of a little bit is, there is a will of God for every individual, and we can know it. In fact, we need to know it, and He will lead us to know it. That's His view. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk about pros and cons. Problem with this view is that when people somehow make decisions and they think it's a wrong, when they look at the past, when they think they made a wrong decision because maybe they did not look carefully enough, they made a wrong decision. There, many people can be doomed to think, or many people can be thinking that I am doomed to second best. It was his roommate that I was supposed to marry. I did not look carefully enough. I did not, you know, find out the will of God enough. You know, problems like that. Or it was the other decision. It was Shanghai, not Hong Kong. You know, kind of thing. Yep, when I raised my hand in my high school days, God called me to mission field, but I did not follow that. A lot of times we think we are doomed to second best. Is that a biblical way to think? I really do not think so. Let's think about second view, which is traditional charismatic view. This is very similar with first view, in that there is a specific plan God has for us, and you know, God communicates that to us directly, whether it's individually, sometimes family, sometimes word of knowledge, promptings, sometimes voice, sometimes phone call, you know, things like that. And this view also assumes that God normally and naturally communicates His will to us in a clear manner. Right? Now, of course, I believe God can do this, and God once in a while do this, but if you think about it, even in the scripture, these people in the Bible, okay, God sometimes communicates them like directly and clearly, but most of the times, God doesn't. That's the problem. Like Abraham and David or whatever. Very few times in their life, God communicates it clearly to them. Most of the times, God doesn't. And that's why they make mistakes in their lives. Okay? And of course, in my lifetime, some people think, Pastor Man, they think I know everything. They think I make all the right decisions. They think God communicates it somehow to me, somehow. Right? And I like that when they think like that, because then they listen to me. But I'm telling you, outside of my church, most of the times I have no idea what I'm doing. So I don't know if he communicates it somehow or whatever decision I make, God is blessing it, probably a combination of both. I do not know. But most of the times in my lifetime, I have no idea what is to be ahead. As I make decisions, I never know. There were a few times in my lifetime, maybe three or four times in my lifetime, God clearly communicated something to us, something to me, so I knew. But most of the times, no. I just make decisions. I just think through, pray through, and make decisions in my life. Now, negative consequence to, if you hold this view, okay, summarizing this view, traditional charismatic view is that there is a will of God. We can know it. In fact, we need to know it, but he communicates it clearly to us. Okay? And that's a normal thing. I think the problem is assume normality of it. Both view, first and second view, we think that God communicates to us normally for us. Now, again, like a negative side to this is, you know, there are always those guys that come and says, God told me to marry you. Have you had those people? Now, if you marry that person, God did tell them, okay? So that's, don't think he didn't. But here's the problem. When somebody comes to you like that, what do you say, ladies? You say, well, we must have different God. You know? Right? That's good answer. So what about there's contradiction to two people about same topic and things like that? There's many situations that are like that. Now, let's go to the third view, which I believe is, you know, normal biblical view. Of course, God communicates. God can do both first and second, but it's not normal thing. I believe as I look into the scripture, there's no place in the Bible that clearly tells you you need to know something clearly before you do things. I just don't see that in the Bible. Of course, we need to seek, you know, his will. We need to seek as much as we can, but I don't think there's any place in the Bible that tells you normally, but rather occasionally. Once in a while, but normally that he communicates to us, I don't think so. So I do believe in this wisdom view holds that there is will of God. Most of the times, he doesn't communicate it to us clearly. We do not know. Okay? Once in a while, he does, of course. That means as we live our lives, we can freely, wisely, through the word, we can make decisions in our lives, but many times we don't clearly know. Even though at times he tells us. But that's rare occasion. That's not normal occasion. That's what this view says. If you read that, it says, this view teaches that there is individual specific plan of God, but this plan is secret. God does not normally reveal it to us. However, as we become wiser, our hearts become more like his, and our minds internalize more of the scripture, then we can have better discernment and wise decisions in our lives. So if you look at first two views are about making right decisions. Third view is about becoming the right person. I do believe what the scripture says is if you become more like Jesus in your heart and in your thinking process, you just know, and you when you make decision, it will be the decision that Jesus would have made if he was in your place. So that's what I think. If we were to illustrate this, let's think of it like this. Let's say there's a house and you are hired to clean this house or take care of this house. Now, when you go to the house is empty, and owner hired you so that you can take care of this house. So when you go to this house, traditional charismatic view will be like this. You'll be waiting, and you're waiting for a phone call to come and the owner to tell you how to clean the house or how to take care of the house. Now, the traditional view is like this. When you go to the house, you can kind of see that owner is communicating how he wants you to take care of the house. So you can kind of see the clues that he gave, how he put the shovel. Oh, that means that he wants me to use this to take care of the ground. And you can see his picture and how neat he is. Oh, I think he wants me to really neatly take care of the house. And there might be a diary or something. And then you're not supposed to read somebody's diary, but it's a clue that's there. So you can, as you get to know, oh, he wants me to look at it like this. There's signs and clues of how the owner arranged things so that he's kind of communicating to you, this is how he wants you to take care of the house. That's traditional view. Now, wisdom view is, as you go to the house, owner really trusts you, okay, to take care of the house in your own thinking process, in your way of taking care of the house. So he wants you to develop yourself and grow through this, and as you do this, you'll get better at it. Okay. Now, if you put a little more spin into it, more biblical picture into it, what happened was this owner, right, wisdom view is, this owner knew you throughout your lifetime. In fact, he knew you very carefully. Ever since you were born, he knew you. He was watching you, and he hired you just for this purpose. And what happens is that as you take care of a house, he wants you to take care of this house in your own way. As you do that, he wants you to get better. He wants you to become wiser. And he wants you to take care of it well, in your own way. Now, later to find out when he returns, he's going to give you the house. Right? He's going to give you that. Not only is he going to give you the house, he's going to adopt you. And you're going to be the child of the owner. And you're going to enjoy that house together. That's the picture of what the scripture says. Okay? Think about it. Does God need anything? We forget this. Does God need anything? God does not need anything. So whenever he asks from us, it's not because he needs it. It's probably something good for us. Whenever he tells us to do something, it's probably something good for us. He's trying to do something good for us. So whatever he's telling us to do, it is for his glory and our own happiness and our own good. Can we hear amen to that? If he is telling you to give up something, it's so that he'll give you better things. Let go of that toy so that he can give you the keys to that toy store, this kind of thing. So he's concerned about you becoming like Jesus Christ more than anything. Now, that's three views. Let's go to two. 3, 2, 1, 7. We're in two now, right now. There are two wills of God in the Bible. Charles Hodges, the theologian, named these two wills, decretive will, which is the secret plan of God, and preceptive will, the revealed commandments of God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, has this verse, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. I believe that secret things means just his sovereign will. There's so many, God's sovereignty means God is absolutely sovereign. He decides everything. Nothing escapes from his finger, right? That's secret things. But the things revealed belong to us. What is that talking about? Revealed will of God, which is through the scripture, which is the word of God, okay? Belong to us and to our children forever, that they may follow all the words of the law. So this verse and the principle of the scripture, I believe, is teaching us that we are not to seek secret things. What does God want me to do? If you're in a classroom or something, you say, I want to indicate to the teacher that I know the answer. Should I raise right hand or left hand? Lord, which hand? Kind of thing. It's a simple illustration, but a lot of times we are like that. But we are not to seek the secret things, but we are to focus on the revealed things. Meaning, as we make decisions in our life, as we look into the scripture, as we focus on those things, it gives us wisdom to make decisions in our lives. Is there individual will of God for us? Yes, of course. That's what God's sovereignty means. There is secret plan. But we are not commanded to know those things. Rather, we are commanded to focus on the revealed will of God, Scripture. And as we, use those words in our daily life, we become wiser So as our hearts are purified and as our mind are become wise people, that we become like Jesus. So we learn how to make decisions in our lives. Again, the focus is on becoming like Christ, becoming wise person who makes decisions in our lives. Okay? I believe that's what the scripture is teaching. 3, 2, 1. Okay? Let's go to 1. Does God have individual will for us? Yeah? I do believe so. Okay? But he wants us to, as we make decisions, you know, again, as we become more like Jesus, he wants, as we make decisions, he, in the midst of our freely choosing to make choices in our lives, he's revealing his will to us. That's what I believe. Look at these verses. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, are the verses mentioned in the sheet? Oh, yes. Okay. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform, now getting into our minds, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind with a word. Be changed. Actually, have your thinking process right in alignment with the revealed will of God. And it says, then you will be able to test and approve. Who? You will be able to test and approve. NIV, the weaker version of the Bible, NIV, has these two words, test and approve. And I don't know what NASB says. Okay? But I don't know exactly what NASB says, but NIV says to test and approve. In Greek word, it's actually one word. Okay? But with one word, you cannot really describe this concept, so NIV uses two words. Okay? To test and approve. Test with your mind, approve with your heart, kind of thing. So that word has both confirming with your mind and desiring in your heart, that combination of thinking process, objective thinking process, and subjective feelings, subjective desires coming together to discern. So if your heart is pure before the Lord, if your mind is wise through the scripture, what the scripture is saying, you can make decisions in your life wisely. The best decision you can make for the glory of God. Amen? That's what he's saying. Then it says you will be able to test and approve. As you see, as you think through, as you pray through in your heart and ask for the purity of God's heart and then wisdom through the word, in that combination of objective and subjective confirmation, you can make decisions in your life. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, that's what it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay. Now, why does God want this? His goal is through that decision-making process as we live our lives, his goal is that we become more like Jesus. Look at this, Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. Says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Many people abuse this verse. What is good there? Oh, God works for the good. Oh, I'm going to become rich? Good. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be healed from my sickness? Good. Of course, he does all that. He can do all that. But what is the meaning of this verse is when he says God works for the good. He's talking about, okay, that God is working for the good of those who love him means he's making us, through all the things we go through in our lives, he's making us more like Jesus. That's what good is, which is what next verse is, who have been called according to this purpose, and oh, next verse is not mentioned in that verse, but verse 29 basically saying he predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, meaning Jesus. Okay? Why? So through this process, as we live our lives, we don't know what's coming in our lives, and so we have to pray, Lord, help me. Help me to be wise. Lord, purify my heart so that I would want to follow your will. And in the midst of the process, as we think through the options and choose whatever will be best for the glory of God, we are growing and maturing to be like Jesus in the midst of the process. And that's exactly what God is seeking after in your life. Okay? So therefore, we can be free in Jesus Christ. Okay? And sometimes when we may not be choosing the best decisions in our life, but in the midst of that, God is working out, right, the best thing for you and for His glory. So think about this. His goal is that you become like Jesus. Now, I was confirmed through Pastor Sam that you do teach in this church that Christians are not supposed to marry non-Christians. Is that okay to talk about? Oh, okay. Yeah, of course. Thank you for the confirmation. Now, I do believe in the scripture that Christians are not supposed to marry non-Christian. That's clear in the scripture. Now, but let's say somebody marries non-Christian. Now, what's happened? Of course, God's revealed will is that you're not supposed to marry a non-Christian. But let's say you do, then what happens? This is what the scripture is saying. Scripture is saying, okay, as you make a decision, like going ahead, as you make a decision, Bible is clear, as you think through, pray through, you are not to marry a non-Christian. But what if you do? Well, according to the Bible, if you marry a Christian, of course he's going to use all that through beautiful marriage, and you're going to be able to serve the Lord and grow to be like Jesus Christ in that through that choice. What if you marry a non-Christian? What happens? Of course, you know, you may go through difficult times, hardship, because you two have totally different purposes in your life, but does it mean you're doomed to that, you know, doomed to that sin? Of course not. He forgives you. But in the midst of that, now your ministry is not really outward together, but your ministry becomes your husband, right? That's one of the primary ministries. Now, in the midst of that, you can still grow to be more like Jesus in that situation. And that's how God works in your life. Amen? You are never doomed. We can always be forgiven. But whatever lot that we are given in the situation and the consequences you're in because of the choices that you made in the past, He can still help you to grow to be more like Jesus, and He can still be glorified. He can still use you for His honor and for His purpose. So many times you have disobeyed in your life. Okay? But you are not, all the things you're going through is not curse of God and bad things that's happening because God is, you are doomed to the wrong choices. No, in the midst of that, Lord is with you. Can we hear amen to that? Amen. In the midst of that, you're going to grow to be like Jesus, and you're going to glorify the Lord. It is better always to obey the will of God. Yes, but you are never doomed just because of wrong choices that you made. Okay? In the midst of whatever the consequences that we're in the midst of all that, we can still grow to be like Jesus because that's what He predestined you to be. You become like Jesus and you're going to grow. You're going to shine. You're going to be salt and light, whatever situation you're in. And you're going to glorify the Lord. Okay? We can trust in His sovereignty. I thought about this and I actually wrote this little short story. I know some of you may be listening to the pastor. Man, I'm so impressed. This incredible story. Don't be too shocked, okay? I'm going to tell you right now. It's a very simple story. There's this animal who heard that rain, he never experienced rain, so he heard that rain is bad, like rain is uncomfortable. So what he did was he got this umbrella because he thought rain was bad. So when the rain comes, he's going to just, you know, hold it against it and he's going to avoid it. Here's the problem. Problem is, this animal, so we call him animal with umbrella, this animal is a fish. So what happened? He did not realize, but he was living in water. Right? I know some of you are already shocked that I actually thought about this concept. I thought, we are just like that in some sense. We think God's sovereignty, sovereign hand of God means I don't have a choice. And God's sovereign hand means something is bad, so we try to hold it against it. I want to do my own thing. But here's the thing. Whether you like it or not, you're a fish living inside the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign, and God is sovereignly good. So if you understand, God's sovereignty is not a bad thing. In fact, because of His sovereignty, you're existing, you're surviving. It is not something bad. It is not something uncomfortable. It is something that is good. In fact, that contributes to existence. That is the cause of your existence. So after you understand that, don't worry about that, but live freely in the sovereignty of God. Make choices. Okay, freely, whether you like it, you're in the sovereignty of God. So freely, swim around the sovereignty of God. Make choices in your life and live happily for the glory of God. Can we hear amen to that? That's what I'm talking about. Hmm. But we are always seeking for like voices. God sometimes do that. Okay? We want to please Him as much as we can, but don't seek for, I need to know everything beforehand. And it may not come at times. But that attitude and heart is good. Now, why is that not good? Look at it this way. I have five children, as you know. My second one, he's in college now, but until he was 11 years old, as a boy, he did not want to brush his teeth. So I declared the law one day, thou shalt brush your teeth every day. So he goes in, and then one day he went in and he came out in like 20 seconds. What did you do? His definition of brushing his teeth is toothbrush touching his teeth. So I said, no, thou shalt put toothpaste on the toothbrush and then brush it at least 2 minutes until every tooth touches the toothbrush with toothpaste. I had to clearly define the law. So because of the fear, he was a legalist. He did everything I told him to the minimum. Right? Every day I had to tell him to do that. Can you imagine? Of course, until he was 11. Can you imagine, let's say he's 40 years old, I'm calling him, okay, let me talk to your husband. I talked to him, did you brush your teeth? Now, is that something healthy? Is that something good? No. What I want him is that I want him to know that brushing teeth is a good thing. Because to live for the glory of God, he needs to eat and well, without pain. In fact, he knows that brushing his teeth is a healthy thing, and he teaches his children how to brush his teeth, their teeth. We are just like that, right? Lord, should I brush my teeth or not? No, what God wants you to do is he wants you to not just seek for his direction. He wants you to know, understand. Not only you do it, that you learn how to teach other people how to do it. But we are always seeking for what to do. No, he wants you to, as you listen to the scripture, you just know. You know what I'm talking about? You just know. And you make a decision and you do it. How are you going to teach younger people? How are you going to teach your children if you don't know how to make decisions in your life? One of the definition of being a spiritual leader is you know how to make decisions as best as you could, and then you teach others, you lead others. Same thing with parenting. You know how to make decisions, you know what is right and wrong, and you can teach your children not only to teach them what is right and wrong, but help them to help them to know how to make decisions in their lives so that they can be parents as well. You see the point? Amen? Another great illustration of how even as we make choices, God is sovereignly working in the midst of it. That we can trust in the Lord and swim freely in the sovereignty of God is this. You know how the Bible is written? We think the Bible was written by some people who were sitting there and God just told him, dictating things to him. We think that's how the Bible is written. And some part of the Bible is written like that. But most of the part of the Bible is written like this. Here's a human like Matthew, Luke, John, these guys who wrote New Testament. You know, they were just observing Jesus and listening to Jesus. They're writing with their own words, own vocabulary. It's not dictation. They were thinking through the process. They were understanding. They were writing their interpretations. They were freely writing it without, so they didn't, none of them used vocabulary that they did not know. It was out of their system, out of their interpretation. Okay? But in the Lord, they were writing this, but as they were writing it, Holy Spirit was incredibly guiding them. Sovereignty of God was incredibly guiding them that they were writing it without any mistake. That's how it is. As we prayerfully, thoughtfully, biblically write next page of our life, God is sovereignly orchestrating inside of us, around us, before us, after us. Without any mistake, when you look back in eternity, when we're somewhere in 10,000 years, you look back, wow, without any mistake, God was fulfilling His will in us and through us. Can we hear amen to that? We can freely swim in the sovereignty of God. But he doesn't want you to be like little kids. What, Lord? What, Lord? Can you just tell me what to do? No, he wants you to know and make decisions in your heart, seeking to please him like Jesus. Okay? And freely make decisions in your life and grow up to be men and women of God. Can we amen to that? Where are we? 3, 2, 1. Let's go to 7. 3, 2, 1, 7. Then with that basis, with that foundation, let's go to 7 practical steps and how to make decisions, okay, in our lives. First of all, dedication. Right? Dedication. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Why do you want to seek the will of God? Okay? A lot of times we are seeking for maximum pleasure. Who should I marry? Lord, who do you want me to marry? And your desire is, help me to marry the prettiest one. It's because of what we want. No. Overall desire of our lives is a direction of living maximum glory of God, like we've been talking about yesterday, and to live for the maximum glory of God. That's why you want to know his will. You're seeking his will. And so you must give your life to the Lord. My life is yours, Lord, so that you please him. Maximum glory of God. That ought to be in our hearts. I mean, if you're going slow to the right direction versus very fast but to the wrong direction, which is better? You see my point. You give your life to the Lord and your heart is set. You're fully committed. You have surrendered your life to the Lord, and that's the direction you're going. No matter how slow you're going, you're progressing toward the narrow path. Unpopular, but narrow path. Right path for the glory of God. That's progression in eternity. Dedication, number one. Number two, research. Many times people think research sounds very self-dependent, right? So you don't want to do research. Lord, I trust in you. So faith equals like no research. But if you think about it, under this principle we're talking about, he wants us to grow and mature in our minds and our hearts to be like Christ. We need to do research because in the midst of that, we become wiser. Okay? And our faith can grow because sometimes as you do research, you realize this is impossible. And more impossible it is for you to, as you know, and then when God does it, our faith can grow. Okay? So we need to research so that we can grow and mature through the process. Process is important. If God wants us to be more like Jesus, then decision-making process sometimes is more important than decision in itself. Right? So when we say research, I'm talking about two kinds of data. Biblical data and situational data. So situation, you need to know, let's say you're thinking of deciding what job to take. Right? So you need to know the situation of that. What? Okay, two choices. Two cities. And you need to know what they are like. You need to know what is requiring those jobs. You need to know what the cities are. You need to know, is there a church for me to go to in between those two cities? Okay? You need to know, you need to have the situational data, but you also need to have biblical data. Okay? Biblical data, scripture concerning those things. Oh, I think Bible says this, so that job might not be as good for me. So you need to have both biblical data and situational data and thinking through to make a decision in your life. A good example is when Israelites were going into the land of Canaan, Israel sent how many spies? 12. Because there are 12 tribes, one from each tribe. And then they sent 12 tribes, and two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And 10 of them were, we have no idea who they are. But when these 12 came back, you know, they saw these huge guys. And, you know, God told them to conquer this land, but there's these huge guys. Right? And there's, you know, they saw the situation, they came back. And 10 of them had the situational data. You know, well, they're huge. There's no way we can defeat them. Now, they had the situational data, but they did not have biblical data. Now, two spies, Joshua and Caleb, had the biblical data, right? Yeah, they're huge, but God said they're ours. God said, God already gave that land to us, so let's go and do it. Hurry up, let's go, let's go. A lot of times we are like that. We have situational data, but we don't have biblical data. Sometimes we have biblical data, but we don't have situational data. So when I give advice, people come to me, and they talk about their jobs, and I don't know about your job. I know what the scripture says probably, but tell me everything about the jobs, two choices. And then they tell me everything. And then I try to help them to see it through the scripture, through the biblical data, so that then we figure out together pros and cons, so that they ultimately can make choices in their life. That's how I help them. Sometimes we tell them what to do, right? A lot of times, if I do that, I'm robbing of them that process they can have, so that they can grow through that process. A lot of times, as your leader, you're giving advice to other people. What you should do is help them through the process rather than, unless they're clearly doing something against the scripture, help them through the process. Okay? Help them, if they have five choices, okay, narrow it down to maybe two or three for them, help them to do it. But in the midst of that process, they can grow, so that ultimately it will be their choice and their decisions in their lives, and we're helping them to grow through that process. Dedication, research. Third is pray. Okay, prayer for wisdom, right? Especially insight. Right? Sometimes circumstances need to change. You know, we need to pray. Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 10. Philippians 1, 9 to 10. James 1, verse 5, God will give you wisdom as you pray. Okay, so we pray for wisdom. We pray that our hearts and minds will be in tune with the Word so that we can make wise decisions. That's why we need to pray. Okay? Fourth, dedication, research, prayer, discussion. Discuss. Now, there might be people who are wiser than you. Okay? So you want to consult them. You want to talk to, if one person knows scripture, right, biblical thinking, biblical data, he might be lacking experiences concerning your decision-making process, then you might need to talk to somebody who has experiences about choosing job. Okay? So if one person has all the biblical thinking and experiences, and he knows you, your tendency and your selfishness and sinful heart, that's great if one person knows everything. If he doesn't, he might know two areas, like he might know you, he might know the Bible, but might be lacking experiences, then you do all the research in that area and that you come and talk to that person about those areas so that that person also has two areas, biblical thinking. You brought the experience from other people now, but he knows you. Considering all that, get all the data so that you can make choices in your life. That's why discussion is needed. So that through that process we can grow and we can make the best decision possible. But most of all, that you can grow through this process, become wiser and become more like Jesus. Dedication, research, prayer, discussion, meditate too. But meditate with a word, spiritual medication. But meditation. Now, with all the things that you have in your heart, in your mind, now meditate. You gotta learn to think, analyze, okay? Think through. Okay, is it him or is it him? Like you're deciding two guys like you, and then is it him and him? Now, worrying is not meditation. fantasizing, it's not meditation. Okay? Avoid carelessness. Okay? But also avoid undue haste. But take time and think through. Okay? Meditation cannot compensate for lack of information either. Okay? So gathering all the information, now meditate. Because in the midst of that, you're going to become wiser and get closer to the Lord. All right. dedication, research, prayer, discussion, meditation, decision. Now you have to decide. Right? Now, make sure you check everything. You think through, pray through, think enough. Make sure you have enough information. Make sure you have prayer. Make sure you talk to some wise older people, spiritually older people who knows you well. Okay? Now you make a decision. Let me ask you. When you make a decision, you have to ask this question. Is it my decision? Okay? You have to think that. And make sure when you make a decision, it is your decision. Amen? No one else's. Because if it isn't, you're going to blame somebody. You're going to blame something. You might even blame God. You might even blame yourself. But make sure after you pray through and decide everything, that is your decision. Until you come to that, you then linger. Take more time. But after thinking through everything, pray through everything, you have come to a certain conclusion. Make sure it is your decision. Then you have thought enough. Okay? And you're going to grow through that process. Unless you come to that point, you didn't grow enough. You know, sometimes we have to stay in one place, okay, and persevere. Why? Because in the midst of that, you're growing for the next place. Okay? Because as you linger sometimes, as you stay, what happens? You might need to develop and grow and mature in that place because that maturity might be needed for you to be effective for God in the next place. So that's why sometimes you have to linger and wait and make sure, okay, if you're going to leave, that's what God wants you to do. Okay? So linger, think through, make sure everything is your decision. As you pray through and research, make sure you have all these things and then make a decision in your life. Okay? And then seventh, anticipate. Because you have thought through all these things, you have grown, and you're believing the best decision possible for the glory of God and joy of your heart, then anticipate how God is going to be glorified in you and through you. Amen? What I want to do is look at two passages to finish. We're going to finish, but I want you to look at two passages and ask this two questions. Number one is, do I have freedom to choose somebody to marry? About marriage and about having children. I'm gonna talk about two issues. Can I make a choice to marry somebody? You still don't believe after all decision. You still don't believe you can choose somebody to marry. You're still looking for a cloud in the sky, name to appear, Bobby on the sky or something like that. I hope there's no Bobby here. But Mary or something like that, right? But can I choose? I believe Scripture says it. That's one question I'm going to ask. The other question is, how many children should I have? I believe Bible it will give us wisdom in you making a choice on how many children you can have in your life. Is it okay to talk about? Should we just finish? You talk about that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Three people want to hear, so we got to go. Yeah. You want to marry wrong people? That's fine. Okay. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is about marriage first. That Bible clearly tells us we have freedom to choose people we want to marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. It's about a woman whose husband died. Now, after death, Bible is saying now that woman has a freedom to choose. Okay? Now, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband, talking about marriage bond, as long as he lives. Now, if her husband dies, some people use this verse as a prayer request or something like that, but this verse is not basis for prayer request. It's assumption if it happens, okay? Now, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. And that means if two people are alive after they're married, they're bound. That God sees them as one. Now, if one person dies, that's what he's saying, if a husband dies, then she is free. It's not like, woohoo, not that kind of freedom. Okay? But she is not bound anymore. Now, she's just like single person. That's what he's saying. Okay? She is free to be married to whomever she wishes. Of course, Bible assumes it's the opposite gender. Of course, Bible assumes he or she is a Christian because it says, look at this, whoever she wishes only in the Lord. That's what it means. It has to be a Christian. So opposite gender, someone who's Christian. So think about it. 7 billion people. Opposite gender, I don't know, 3.5 billion people. Christians. But within that circle, okay, who's not married, now you're free to choose. That's what it's saying. Of course, assumption is anybody I want is not what it's saying, but for the assumption of 1 Corinthians is for the maximum glory of God. How can we together serve the Lord the best? Opposite gender, Christian, not married, I can freely choose as I think about who can be together with me to give maximum glory to God. Amen? That's what it's saying. Now, let me talk to singles a little bit. One time I was talking to our church guys, church leaders, many young adults who are, these days, you know, a lot of people marry when they're late. And there are a lot of singles in our church who are older and are not getting married. So I talked about why in the Western culture that these days people are marrying late. Now that's okay. That's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to think about this. I'm not saying you should marry early. Who you marry is your choice, as we talked about. But let me talk about that you might miss something here. When I was younger in Korea, I had three channels on TV. Only three channels. Okay? So you either watch, one of them is news channel, so I never watch news. So it's either this or that. Oh, okay. This is better. These days when I turn on the TV, there are 3,000 channels. You know what I'm talking about? So if I have 2 hours, you know what? I'm never watching anything because I'm always turning. Why? Because even though this is pretty good, I'm thinking there's something better. You know what I'm talking about? I keep turning and that's 2 hours. Oh, okay, I didn't watch anything. A lot of people, we think that choices are good. Now, choices could be good, but because of the choices, we think there's always someone better. Even though, remember, we have choices, right? Even though there was pretty good choices, but we always think there's something or some channel, some program, someone better, you might have missed two that were pretty good. People think there has to be one perfect person. Is there? You see my point? If you marry that perfect person, he's going to change. Optimal point would pass. Now, guys, my wife is not the same person I married. That sounds weird. It is the same person. But when I marry that person, she's a different person than the person who she is now. That's my point. Are you the same person you were 10 years ago? You're a really different person. I'm a different person than she married. We are going to change. All of us change. But what we're committing ourselves to is that no matter what, we're going to love each other. That's marriage. We're going to serve each other. We're going to work together. We're going to go through it together. No matter what happens, I'm going to love her. She's going to love me. And we're going to go through it together till the end. Amen? So within the range, I'm not saying, okay, grab anybody and get married. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, first channel you watch, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But within the range of there are plenty of good people in here. Okay? Within the good range, you can prayerfully choose, because if you're seeking for the perfect, best perfect person, you might miss a couple of them. Okay? But prayerfully choose a good person and get married and live for the glory of God. That's what I'm trying to say. Can we amen to that? Is it okay to say that? Like tiptoeing. All right. What else was I going to talk about? I went on a tangent, huh? Children, yes, children, that's important. Let's go to Psalm 127. How many children? Was I supposed to talk about this in the first service? Okay. No, I mean, there are more parents there, but it's okay. Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5. Basically, verse 3 is saying children are blessings from the Lord. I know some people can't believe that verse. They're cursed! Children are blessings from the Lord. That's what verse 3 is saying in Psalm 127. And verse 4 says this. Now, verse 4 and 5 is going to picture parents as warriors for the kingdom. Okay, children are like arrows. So job of parents are to produce arrows, children who are useful for the kingdom. That's the picture. With that assumption, look at this, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Warrior is a parent and arrow is the children, okay? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, question is, okay, what are we supposed to produce with our children? Arrows. Now, when should we start to produce children? Arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Oh, as early as possible. I'm gonna back up all this. Don't worry, I'll dig myself out of the trouble. I might be digging it deeper. Warriors are children of one's youth, early as possible. Now. How many? Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. As many as possible. Now, assumption is, look at this. Three factors, right? Arrows, young as possible, as many as possible. I'll qualify this. What I mean is, you know, you have to look at your situation as a couple, husband and wife. And remember, your goal is to produce arrows, not toothpicks, who are weak, not splinters, who will hurt others, but arrows. So in order for you to do that, you need to think about your capacity. Time you have. You need to think about all that as a couple and prayerfully make decisions together. How many can we produce? If we have too many, they're going to be splinters or they're going to be toothpicks, right? If we have two less, we can't produce arrows, but we could produce more for the kingdom of God, so we need to prayerfully choose, okay? Looking at the situation, looking at the circumstances. If both parents aren't going to work, you have to think about that. If somebody's going to study more, if you're financially lacking, you have to consider all these things and how many arrows can we produce for the kingdom of God. That's how you prayerfully choose and decide. So, for example, you know, you have two kids already, and then you might be thinking about the third one, and, you know, the woman is going, so painful, no way. Right? But the husband is going, you know, Psalm 127, remember Pastor Min said, you know, quiver, full. So can we produce, okay, and then you produce third. Fourth one, can we produce fourth one? Now this time the husband is going, I have to prove they're all going to go to college, and then they're all going to get married, $1 million each person, and get married, and you know, how are we going to provide this all then? And the woman said, remember Pastor Min said, quiver is full. Oh, fourth one. And then they're thinking, oh, well, let's pray for it. Can we handle all these things? Yeah, kids are growing up, so I think we can kind of afford them. Fifth one and fifth. And that's perfect then, right? I have five children. But the point is this. For some people, it may be one. For some missionaries, there may be none because they're going to unreached places that they can't send school to their children. That's okay. That's their choice. For the maximum glory, yeah. For some people, it's one. For some people, it's two. For some people, it's five. But the thing is, you don't decide because of your discomfort. You don't decide for your maximum pleasure. You decide as you're thinking about the kingdom, together, prayerfully, one at a time. Okay? Maximum number for the glory of God together. That's how you make a decision for the kingdom. So that you can produce arrows for the kingdom of God. I think that's the foundation of all the decisions that we make. Okay? For the maximum glory of God, how can we choose? I pray that this church will be full of married couples who are making decisions to have maximum number of children for the glory of God in your own realm. I pray that this church will be full of single people. Some of you may want to stay single and glorify the Lord, and that's your choice. You can do that. Okay? But if you're going to get married, marry somebody who will glorify God together, serve the Lord together for the kingdom of God. That's how you make decisions in your life. Let's pray. A lot of times, the problem is we just don't think. We don't think biblically. And so many of our decisions are made out of our fleshly desires, selfish desires, for our own purpose, for the maximum pleasure or minimum pain in our lives. That's how we make decisions. But we only live once. Worldly philosophies, woo! Let's enjoy, let's have fun. Bible says you only live once. Your time is never going to come back again. We need to live as best as we could for the maximum glory of God. Right? And that's the foundation of what we talked about. Be free from fear. Be free from selfishness. Live a purposeful life. Maximum for the glory of God, so that when you look back to your life, there will be no regret. That you live most rewarding, God-glorifying, self-denying, purposeful, enriching others, producing God's servants through your family. Most fulfilling life, joyful life for His kingdom. I pray for wisdom for this church, each and every one. I pray for blessings upon each and every one of the families that are represented in this church. I pray for blessings upon this church. May He be glorified in you and through you. Let's pray to the Lord for a few minutes until worship is and prayer is led. God in my sleep.
Let's rise to our feet and let's just continue to pray. The worship team will lead us, and let's really just spend a little time and a little more focused time, and let's just really pray that you know, one of the phrases that Pastor Min has been sharing this whole weekend is this idea of maximal living, right? Maximum living for the glory of God. And you know, and I think that many of you, like me, that have been sitting here, realize that, you know what? Most of my living is for myself. Let's be honest, okay? Most of the decisions that I make and the things that I do is actually for myself. You know, no wonder why we're so unhappy with things, right? And just praying that this weekend is a real shift that occurs, right? That God, I want to live for you, right? You're the only one that satisfies, right? I want to live for you. That I want to bring you as much glory and the capacity that you've given to me with the breath that you have given to me and the gifts that you've given to me. And so let's just spend a moment right now and let's just really commit our hearts to God and say, God, Lord, I want to live for you. I've lived for me for 20, 30, 40 some years of my life. And it's only gotten me so far. Right? But God, I want to live for your glory. I want to be about you. And so let's just spend this moment and just really begin to pour our hearts out before God. And if this is something that you're struggling with, ask God to help you. Right? This is what He wants for you. Not that He's some megalomaniac in heaven or whatnot, but He knows that when we give our hearts to Him, that we are so much more fulfilled than we can in our whole life. And so let's just close our eyes and let's just focus, right? Focus prayer. And say, God, I this is what I want. I want that maximum living for the glory of God. Forgive me. Some of you need to spend quite a bit of time repenting right now. Lord, forgive me that I've been just focusing so much on myself. It's what I want. It's for maximum pleasure instead of maximum glory. And so let's earnestly go before the Lord right now and just take care of business. Say, God, change me, transform me. I don't want to live for the glory of God, Lord. I've been living for myself. It's temporarily fun, but it doesn't survive. It doesn't give me everything I need, Lord. And so as the worship team just plays music behind the scenes, let's just earnestly go before the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's pray right now. Churches, we're not in this alone. So once you grab someone's hand next to you, we can go across the aisle. And let's pray, huh? Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for your brother and sister on the right and left of you. And let's pray that they would live to the maximum, right, of what God has in store for us, huh? Let's lift each other up right now. Let's go before God. Sing this together as an anthem of praise.
God in my waking, God in my sleeping, God in my resting, there in my working, God in my thinking, God in my speaking, be my everything, be my everything. God in my hoping, there in my dreaming, God in my watching, God in my waiting, God in my laughing, there in my weeping.
Yes, Lord, you are everything, God. You're everything to us, Lord. Forgive us, God, that we forget, Lord, and we lose track of that, Lord. And many of us are here and we're trying to find our purpose, God. We're trying to find why we're here on this earth, Lord. God, and Lord, I pray that the answer came today, resoundingly, Lord. We're here to give you glory. The Westminster Confession, the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lord, we pray, God, that You would allow us, God, to walk into the purposes, Lord, individually, but as a church as well, Lord. And we thank You for 9 years of Your faithfulness, God, of Your goodness, Lord. We don't know how we got here, Lord, but we're here. And we thank You, God, profusely, Lord. We humble ourselves, God, and we say, Lord, it had nothing to do with us, God, and everything to do with You. And we look forward to so many more years, God, Lord, of just giving You glory, God. And in giving You glory, we're going to make an impact everywhere we go. And so we thank You for that, God. Lord, we pray that You would, Lord, take the messages, God, that we've heard throughout this weekend, God, that You burn it into us, Lord. Seal it by the Holy Spirit and continue to transform us, God, as we allow it to churn in our spirit, God. We thank You, Lord. We bless You, God. Watch over us this week as we seek to glorify Your name, God, higher and higher, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We love You. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug your friend next to you? Thanks for praying for me. I love you in Jesus' name. Say amen. Let's glorify God together. Please join us in the foyer for some cake. If you're new, you can join us in the lounge. We want to say hello to you and welcome you to Solomon's Porch. Have a great week, and let's do something for the Lord this week, eh?